It was reassuring that Ryan couldn't remember all four names, so don't feel strange if I don't remember all 70 names. It's going to take us some time, but I've run into you, Tim Horton, some of you in the various locations, so do not be offended if I don't remember your name. I will try my best, and we will keep trying to position people together, who's related, which I know there's a lot of that here, and like any smaller church, smaller community, I will slowly get it figured out one day at a time. It was good to be in the office this week and kind of just figure out what I'm doing again. So this morning, we're going to dive right in. We are actually going to be doing a series on the book of Jonah through the summer here. This will take us into September, and we got a couple ideas for September, but we're going to get started. And so I'm not going to do a big introduction. We're just going to dive in today, and as we kind of go through Jonah, I'll tell you about myself a little bit along the way, but we'll get to know each other. It's a little easier more kind of through coffee or conversations than necessarily through a sermon, but I love to teach the Bible, and my hope is that you love to learn the Bible, and my hope is you love to hear from God's Word, because that's what we're going to be doing. Primarily, as your pastor, I love to teach through books of the Bible. We'll probably do other series along the way, but I really believe that God's Word has something for us. At times, I don't know what it's going to do. At times, I feel where God is leading. I do the study, do the prep, and then we go forth, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you all in different ways, and that's fairly normal as a preacher. I've had people come up and tell me what God was telling them, and I thought, that's nice because I didn't preach that, but obviously, the Holy Spirit told you something different than what I said, but that's how God works, and so if you're new this morning, welcome. I'm new too, as I mentioned before. We'll all learn this together, and if you're just here trying to figure out what church is about, or maybe what life is about, or what Slave Lake Alliance is about, I'm learning as well, so we will go on that journey together, and we're going to get started this morning. The book of Jonah, I find to be this old book kind of buried in the middle of the Old Testament. It'll be up on the screen in a little bit, but if you're not sure where it is, you can always look in the index, or if you got the apps or whatever, use that. It's a little quicker, easier, and faster. But generally what we know, that's fine. I didn't want to move it because I'm a sound guy or I'm a musician, and if you move a musician's stuff, they get upset, so I didn't want to touch it. But anyways, right, Randy, we're okay? That's just kidding. We all know a bit about Jonah. We know there's a Jonah guy, and we know there's a whale, and we know a guy gets swallowed by the whale and gets spit out. But what's interesting about the book of Jonah is that there is so much more to this book than just about a man and a whale. The problem is when you study the book of Jonah is, well, why did it happen in the first place? What was the point of a man getting swallowed by a whale? And some of you will sit here and like, I don't believe it at all. That's okay. It's a pretty big story that we sometimes have a hard time grasping to, but why was he swallowed by the whale? And more importantly, as I was reading and kind of studying this book again this week, I was thinking to myself, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? What does the story have to do with the year 2019 in Slave Lake, Alberta? I mean, it's just a guy and a whale. What's the whole point of it? So let me say this as we get in this morning. This book is going to be extremely personal. You don't know me well yet, but I like to go deep, and we're going to push hard, and we're going to grow and see what God has for us. At times we're going to be challenging as we look at God's Word, but what I want you to see is that we are not simply just watching a story about a man. What I want us to see is that we're going to be observing his life, but it's so much deeper than that, is that we are going to learn that each of us are a lot like Jonah. And the beauty of the book of Jonah is we're actually going to learn by his bad examples. He makes a lot of mistakes. And so we're going to learn from his mistakes. We're going to learn from the way he did things in a negative thing, but we're also going to learn this. We're going to learn about God's amazing grace. We're going to learn about God's amazing love. We're going to learn how God pursues people, how God is pursuing you. He is after your heart. He's after your life. And we're going to see that through the man of Jonah. We're going to learn that God's capacity to clean things up is infinitely greater than our human capacity to mess things up. I'm pretty sure in this room, me included, we've messed some things up in life. We've made some mistakes. But you need to know that God's capacity to clean those up is infinitely greater than your mistakes. We are going to learn that I am Jonah. You are Jonah. We are all, in some ways, Jonah. What's interesting is if you look at the old Jewish festival of Yom Kippur, they still celebrate it to this day, the Jews. It's going to happen in October. It's called the Day of Atonement. We're not going to get too into that. But the story of Jonah teaches us how no one is beyond the reach of God's hand. Because what's interesting, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the people, the Jewish people, they gather. It's a several-day festival. They still do it this day. And they read the book of Jonah out loud together, and then the whole congregation at the end says, "I am Jonah." They still to this day celebrate what this man goes through. And the reason they do it is because they realize all of us are sinful, all of us are mistakes, and they see God's benevolence and his mercy and his grace, and they want to accept that. And so they read it aloud, and that's how they respond. And so at the end of our sermons, we need to realize that I am Jonah. We're not going to shout it out because we're conservative Canadians, right? We don't do stuff like that. You know, it's embarrassing. But I am Jonah, and I want you to hang on to that as we study through this book. I don't want you to separate yourself from this man and say, "Whoa, I'm glad I'm not like him." You are him. I am him. We will do the same things as Jonah. We will run like Jonah runs. We will fall like Jonah falls. We will deny God like Jonah denies God. We will say no to God, just like Jonah says no to God. But at the same time, we can also receive God's mercy, just like Jonah can. And the most important thing is we're going to see the heart of our God through Jonah. You might not know this, but we believe in a God who pursues people. We will see how God pursues this man. You will see how God pursues you even today. He is pursuing you right now. If you're listening to the messages, if you're hearing the words, he is pursuing you. He wants you to hear something. He wants you to experience his grace the same way Jonah will experience his grace. And because of that, we can celebrate and say, "I am Jonah." And so we're going to start in chapter 1. I kind of do a couple verses, talk for a while, That's a little bit of my style. You'll kind of get used to it. But we're going to get started this morning in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 2, and then we're going to kind of unpack it a little bit. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Here's the thing about Jonah. We know virtually nothing about him. His name gets mentioned once in 2 Kings. We're not 100% sure if he even wrote this book. A lot of the historians kind of debate and argue, so we're not 100% sure that he wrote it all down. We do know that his name is mentioned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Right? But that's about all the background we know about Jonah. We know very little. And so we don't need to spend any time going backwards. We're just going to kind of look at where Jonah's at the moment. And so the story just begins with God telling Jonah to do something. God says to Jonah, "Arise and go. I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh. I want you to call out against it. I want you to go, and I want you to preach to these people. I want you to tell everyone there to repent." Sounds like a scary task. Not maybe an impossible task, but it could sound like a scary task from a human perspective. He's given this great command by God. God says, "Here is what I want you to do." Now, I don't know pretty much any of you, well, except maybe Ryan. I've known Ryan quite a few years. He used to attend our church in Lloydminster. I know Ryan. But I don't know many of you, but I don't know where you are in your faith journey. I don't know where you're in your relationship with Christ, if you have one at all. But if you've been a Christian for a period of time, you will know at times God calls his people to do something. There's times in your life where God will say to you, "Arise and go. I need you to do something. I want you to go here. I need you to go there. Here is a job I have for you. Here is a direction I want you to go. Here is the person I want you to love. Here is the church I need you to attend. Here is where maybe I need you to move." For both Heather and I, as I mentioned, it's been a long year. We left our church in the spring of 2018. We felt God saying, arise and go. And we said, okay, go where? So we arose and we knew our time at the church was done, so we resigned and stepped back. But then he waited for over a year to tell us where to go, which is incredibly frustrating. Just going to put that out there. Has God ever called you to arise, to take a step, but you don't know where to go? Has God called you to do something, but he's not really giving you the answer for sure yet? Because the process of knowing and doing can often be the miserable part, right? We know we're supposed to do something, but we're not sure what to do. And so does this call sound familiar to some of you? I mean, what is God asking Jonah to do? God is saying, go and tell these people of Nineveh about me. And maybe God has done that with you. Maybe God has put something on your heart that you need to go and do. Maybe God is telling you to go to a certain person. Maybe God has told you that there's something you need to say to them. Maybe God has prompted you to talk to a neighbor who lives beside you or around you or a family member, maybe about your faith. Has God prompted you to maybe invite someone to church, but you're like, I'm not sure if that's really what he's getting at? Maybe God is calling you to leave this community. And that, I'm not trying to force you away. What I'm trying to get you to see is there's times where God is asking us things. Maybe God needs you to move away from Slave Lake to join another church somewhere to continue to tell people about Jesus. Maybe God is telling some of you today that this should be my church and that I should join in and work together to tell others about Jesus in Slave Lake. And I get that that's really scary. But what God is asking of Jonah is even scarier than that. In fact, it might even be suicidal. And you say, that's a very powerful word. You say, what do you mean? Why would it be suicidal for him to do this? You see, you need to understand Nineveh. Nineveh was a great and very, very wicked city. It was a massive city. Jonah says later on in the book that it takes 3 days to walk around it. That's a big city if it takes you 3 days to walk around it. And he even said that the walls around the city were 3 chariots wide, so they could do like the size of a car, 3 cars wide. It's like a 3-lane highway all the way around the city. What we know from history is that the Ninevites were the cruelest people around. They were known to skin people alive, and then they would take the skins and hang them on the wall. I know this is grotesque, but they would do this to make other people fear them. Don't you dare come up against us or this will be you. They did it as power and strength. They would brag about it to others. They would behead people and pile them up as an example to the nations around them that you don't mess with us. And so Jonah has been called by God to go in as a foreigner and tell them about Jesus. Might not end well. It's not simply, oh, well, I offended them and they might not like me. It's, this could be the end of me. I mean, they do this to those that oppose them, and a preacher is supposed to go in and tell them to repent and stop acting this way. What else is interesting when you study and read is that the nation of Israel, which was God's chosen people, were one of the main targets for the Ninevites. They hated the Israelites. They went after them all the time. Which means that the Ninevites did this to Jonah and his people because Jonah was a Hebrew. Jonah is a Jew. The Ninevites could have killed his own family, his high school buddies, his friends, whatever it was. We don't know. But that was his people. And God is saying to him, I need you to go in there to tell them to repent. And I think when God tells us to arise and go, we often maybe have some of those same feelings as Jonah. This sounds crazy. I could die. I could lose my job. I could go broke. They could laugh at me. I could be made fun of. I could get fired. I could lose my home. I mean, this doesn't sound like a good idea, God. There's no way I can do this. I can't do that. It's too big. It's too hard. Does that ever sound like us? When God has maybe shown you something you need to do, or even this church, as we wait to see maybe where God is leading us, do I know the answer? I don't have the answers yet. We're seeking the Lord of what is our calling in Slave Lake? Where is he leading us? He might give us a vision. That's scary. Scary for me and scary for you. But God goes to Jonah and just gives him the simple command. He doesn't give him really much background. He just says, arise and go. There's no plan for Jonah's life. There's no three steps to a better life, better marriage. It's not, okay, do step one, then I'll show you step two. There's no guarantee it's going to work out. There's no guarantee of success. Has God ever done that to you? Told you to arise and go. I think the part is what happens to many of us is we've maybe heard that command. We know what it is we're supposed to do, but we're afraid. I think what happens to many of us, and I've been a Christian my whole life and pastoring for 20 years, my experience in the church is this, is you're going to wait for another phone call from a friend to confirm. You're going to wait for the email. You're going to wait for everyone to tell you this is the right thing to do. I'm going to talk to all my friends first, all my lady friends, all my guy friends, and see if this is really what God wants me to do. I think for a lot of us what happens is we wait for God's will and plan to be totally revealed and then we'll go. Instead of arising and going when God calls us. If you're a Christian and you've been one for any period of time, sooner or later those marching orders come, do they not? That seem crazy, that make no sense, that seem illogical, that don't seem safe. And you find yourself at this crossroad. Either I trust God and arise and go, or I don't trust God and I run and hide. That's really the choice that's before us. And so we know what Jonah's calling is, but what's God's calling to you? What direction has he asked you? Where has he called you to go? Let's see how Jonah handles this in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went on board to go to them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. How does Jonah respond to the arise and go? He runs and hides. God says, here is what I want you to do. I need you to arise and go to the Ninevites and tell them to repent. And he's like, that ain't happening. I'm out of here. Finds the next ship and off he goes. He runs from the presence of God. So why did Jonah do this? Why did Jonah run from that command? Was he scared? Was he afraid? Did he fear for his life? I mean, those all make sense, right, as we've looked at the Ninevites. I mean, he was asked to preach to this great and wicked city. Many of us would run and want to run and hide. If I was to ask some of you to publicly speak right now, you would run and hide, right? You're like, I'm not getting up on no stage talking. And Jonah just takes off. But here's something you need to know. That's not why he left. You say, well, why did he run and hide? Well, in chapter 4, kind of verse 2, we won't read it, but he wasn't afraid to die. And he makes this comment. He was afraid he would succeed. He was afraid that they would repent and believe. He was afraid that God would show grace and mercy to these people. You see, Jonah knew that God was gracious and compassionate. He knew his God could do such a thing. That's why he ran. You're like, this still doesn't make any sense. Why would he run from success? I mean, as a preacher, you're like, this is great. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. We could have a big church, you know, and in this day and age, preachers love that, right? We could write books, you know, all sorts of fun stuff. But I have to remember what I told you earlier. Who did the Ninevites pick on? Who did the Ninevites like to war with? The nation of Israel. Jonah's people. And I'll say this very carefully, because it's a bit of an issue within culture and society. But if you look at it, you see it in the life of Jonah. Jonah was a bigot. Jonah was a racist. And you say, that's strong language, but think. A racist is someone who thinks they are superior than others. Jonah felt the Jewish people were superior to the Ninevites, and he did not want them to be saved. He hated them as much as they hated him. He didn't want them to meet God. He didn't want their hearts and lives changed. He was content with that. He hated the pagans of Nineveh. Jonah thought he was better. Jonah was self-righteous in many ways. He was religious. Right? I'm morally superior because I go to temple. I'm morally superior because they don't go to the temple. They don't worship God. Only I do. Jonah, within his heart, said, I don't want them to be saved because they're going to come to my church and they're going to mess things up. Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites saved because they're going to sit in his seat on a Sunday, and that's even worse. I don't want those people in our building. I don't want those people worshiping and associating with me. They're going to change ministries. They're going to take my pastor's time. His heart was, they don't belong here. I don't want God to save them because he thought he was better than all of them. And I think Jonah is like many of us as Christians. If we're not careful, we become self-righteous. We can become judgmental. We can think certain people don't belong here. We can think certain people should be out there and kept outside the walls of our church. And we need to be so careful as Christians of how we think and act. Why? Because I am Jonah just like you. And if we're honest, we've all had those thoughts and feelings at times, whether we vocalize it or not. Jonah runs and hides because of his religion. He was afraid God would help and save the people he despises. You see, Jonah's not a man of grace. Jonah was a man of pride. And it was his pride that caused him to run and hide. Because pride will destroy grace every time. Pride will destroy churches. Pride destroys Christians. Pride can destroy our impact within the community. What we want to show people is grace. What we want to show to one another in the church body and with other church bodies in our community is grace. It's that pride that can cause you and I to run and hide from God. When God has called us to do something, the pride of our hearts is, I know better. We'll do it my way, not God's way. Every single one of us in this room is prone to run and hide from God. Did you know that the essence of sin is really running from God? The essence of sin is running from God. You see it as soon as the Bible begins in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They ate the apple. What was the first thing they did when sin entered the world? Run and hide. They hid in the garden. Their first tendency is the same tendency of all humanity. We are all running from God. It's our human nature to run from God. We have the same tendencies. It starts at a very young age. Have you ever had a child do this? Run and hide? When one of my boys was small, I remember that he would try to put snacks in his pants because he wanted more granola bars and stuff that he wasn't supposed to eat. And so he would stuff them in his pants and then he'd do what? Run and hide to his bedroom and eat them, and hopefully no one would know what he did. Did we teach him that? If you're parents, you know what I'm talking about. Their innate nature, like all of us, is to run and hide. And my son would do it because he wants to break his father's rules. We all run and hide in this room. We all want to hide from the Father God. The question is what's your strategy? Because you have one, whether you're aware of it or not. Some of us, we want to run and hide from our family so we get super busy with work. Some of us, we want to run and hide from our spouse because things aren't going well, so I'll just keep myself busy. He'll live her life, I'll live my life. Some of us, we want to run and hide from all the activities of church. You know, I don't really want to be known. I don't really want to get involved, so I'll just, you know, I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. So we have run and we have hide. So let me ask this question. Where do you run? Do you run to work? You like to work a lot and keep busy? Do you run to play? You love to play a lot? Do you run to fun? Do you run to busyness? Do you run to sports? See, we run to things to avoid. Or are you more kind of the hide? I hide in my home. I like to be alone. I hide in the TV. I hide in the internet. I hide in being anonymous. I don't want anyone to know me. We all do it. I think a lot of people sometimes move to the smaller communities like where I came from, Lloydminster, even here in Slave Lake. Why? To run and hide from a lot of stuff. When I lived in Lloyd, a lot of people would run and hide there to avoid family, situations, problems. I don't think Slave Lake would be any different. Do you run and hide from your past? Do you run and hide from friends? Like, are you emotionally distant? Is that you're running and hiding? You see, there's a great trend that's developed within society and culture over the last 20 years, and it's this idea of alone, isolation, desperation, and anxiety. Right, and a lot of that can, yes, is clinical. Don't hear me say that at all. If that's you, do what your doctor tells you. I'm a firm believer in that. But a lot of that can be fostered by lack of community. We are more alone than ever. Do you know that sin can cause you to run and hide? Satan wants us to run and hide. He wants you in the dark. He wants you isolated and alone and afraid. He does not want you in genuine community. And until we could admit that we are running and hiding, this is just going to be a tough book to work through. So Jonah had his own strategy. What did he do? It says that he got on a boat and ran and hid to Tarshish. He gets on a boat. He pays them a lot of money to take them somewhere. Do you know where Tarshish is? There's going to be a picture. Can you throw it up for me, Steve? There it is. So he's in Nineveh, and he gets on a boat. Do you have any idea how far that was in that day and age? A lot of the maps and the studies, if you read it, it was literally, in that culture, on the other side of the world. Because much of the world hadn't been discovered or known. But they said, literally, that was the other side of the world. Jonah just doesn't get up and drive to the city. He's gone. As far as he possibly can. He goes the exact opposite way of what God wants him to do. And he doesn't just do a little bit. He goes as far away as humanly possible. See, if we truly want to run and hide from God, there will always be something to take you there. For some of us, it'll be a person. Getting connected with someone, investing with someone who will take you far away from God. For some of you, there will be a hobby that you can do that will take you far away from God. For some of you, even worse, it might be alcohol, or drugs, or some sort of addiction that will take you very far away from God. There might even be a job that will take you far away from God. There will always be someone or something that will help you run and hide. So what is your vessel? Is it fear and shame, busyness, career, comfort? It appears that we're running and hiding. Because here's the thing, it always appears easier to disobey God than to obey God. Because if you want to disobey God and his commands, there's always a vessel willing to take you there. And I know in a room this size, some of you have hopped on it often. I would say at one time or another, most of us have. So what are you and I running and hiding from? How does God deal with Jonah? Let's keep reading verses 4 to 6. We'll pick up a little bit more speed here. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish." Jonah has decided to float to the other end of the earth, and God continually pursues him. Jonah is attempting to run and hide, and what does God do? In this case, he decides to send a storm to wake him up. And so here's what I want you to think about for a moment. Is there a connection, possible connection, between maybe the storm that is going on in your life and what you're experiencing in this issue of running and hiding? Is there a line you can draw in there for yourself, maybe? You see, when we sin and disobey God, there will be a storm. We're going to get caught up in our mistakes. Like Jonah here. I mean, he's even sound asleep. Like there's a storm raging and he's out like a light. He can't be bothered. What's interesting is the storm didn't even come immediately. We're not sure how long he was on the boat before the storm hit. It could have been months. He made a decision and saw no effect until months later. And it's in this moment, he's sound asleep. And then the storm comes. And you need to know that sometimes sin is a storm in your life that you can't outrun, that we can't hide from. It follows you everywhere. Sometimes we get brought into the eye of the storm, right into the middle of it, and it's roaring around and swirling around us. See, this is what sin does, is it affects everything around us, not just you. See, we only think things in life affect us, the mistakes that we make, the things that we choose. Some of you are maybe like Jonah, you've been asleep, like you didn't even realize how it's affecting everybody around you. You didn't even see what the issue was. Let's see how it affects the rest of the people Jonah's with. The decisions that he's made, verses 7 to 10. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah's now awake to what is going on. And my hope for some of us is that you're awake to maybe what's going on with your life. That maybe your eyes would be opened, much like Jonah, that while you try to run and hide from things, there's a storm swirling around you that maybe you've not even been aware of. Maybe for some of you, this is the first time you've looked at your life this way. Some of us have been running from God for a long time, and it's time to wake up to that. Look around. What's the effect of your life? Look at your spouse. Look at your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, your church. You see, people, the only way we can do this is if we turn on the lights and look around at what's going on. You could be like Jonah and just keep sleeping in the bottom of the boat where it's dark and pretend nothing's happening. Only did he come up to the surface on the boat, did he see the carnage that his life was bringing to all of the people around him on the boat. It's possible that our sin is hurting others. It will always affect those around us. You see, we're a lot like Jonah. I am like Jonah. You are like Jonah because we're too selfish sometimes to see it. It's just about us. Well, it's only my problems. It's only my mistakes. It's not. Many of you here are parents. What swirled around the lives of your children, whether they're older or younger, grandchildren? Maybe the selfish decisions they're making is affecting the whole entire family. Maybe the selfish decisions I am making, the sin that I am committing, is affecting my family. Yes, it absolutely is. All of these men are going to die if something doesn't happen quick. Let's keep going, verses 11 to 16. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Storm is growing. He said to them, Jonah says this, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. But the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. All of the men on this boat are suffering for Jonah's running and hiding. They were about to die. And even as they're about to die, they're still trying to help Jonah. Did you see it in verse 13? "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard." They just kept trying. "Let's just get to land. Let's just get to land." You see, a lot of that is our life, is where someone's trying to row us to shore instead of maybe stopping and dealing with what's really going on. There's someone to always enable us. These guys would have enabled Jonah to stay in his sin. And there might be someone in our life who is continually enabling us to stay the way we are. Maybe there's someone who's helping us run and hide. Maybe there's someone in our life who's helping us stay this way. They're even risking their own life, their own finances, their own health to keep you where you're at. And you can't avoid God's inevitable plan, people. People around us get caught up in the storm of our life. And for some of you, sadly, this was your childhood. Some of you were caught in the storm of your parents' marriage. Or maybe even your parents' divorce. Some of you have been caught up in the storm of family's addictions or abuse, abandonment. These men were caught up in the storm of Jonah's disobedience. And so a question that we always have to ask is, who's caught up in my storm? You see, that begins to take the eyes off ourselves. Like Jonah, take a moment and look around and see what's going on. Who is caught up in my disobedience? Who is feeling the effects of that? Because remember, I am Jonah. So how did Jonah stop this? How did Jonah stop running and hiding? Well, he threw himself into the middle of the storm, right? If he kept going and continued to not deal with this, if he stayed on the boat, there was a good chance everyone was going to drown. Right? That was the direction they were going. A lot of innocent people around Jonah were going to get hurt because of what he had done. And so Jonah goes into the sea alone. They cast him overboard. And in that moment, you need to see something. In that moment that he was thrown in the water, he was more loved and safe than ever. Is he alone? Yes. But was he lonely? No. You see, this is really, people, a great picture of the gospel. The good news of what Jesus has done for us. Tim Keller's a writer that I enjoy, but he had said this once. He said, Jesus was thrown into the middle of the storm of God's wrath, and the storm of God's wrath subsided. Jonah's a great picture of who Jesus is. And as we are thrown into the storm of our disobedience, people, that's where we find Jesus. When we are willing to accept it like Jonah did, that's where the calm of the storm can begin. Jesus is there, the one who will rescue us, the one who is pursuing us. What does it say closing in verse 17? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is going to sound crazy, but Jonah was saved by God. He was not left alone to float aimlessly in the middle of his misery. He was swallowed by a fish. He was rescued even in his disobedience. You see, people, one of the first steps to Christianity, and if you want a relationship with God, you cannot primarily see yourself as a self-sufficient person. You must see yourself primarily, really, as a fugitive on the run from God. And until you see that, you cannot begin to take the step forward towards Him. And until we're ready to admit this, it's really hard to move on. And maybe the sermon will not even be helpful for you today. So today, I implore some of you. I don't know any of you and where you're at. But I implore you to stop running and accept God's grace. Grace is pursuing you today. Grace is pursuing you as you shook hands and met people. Grace is pursuing you as we worship and as we sing. Grace is pursuing you as you hear the words come from my mouth. Grace is going to pursue you as we take communion together. Grace wants to intercept you and your destructive behavior the way it did with Jonah. When he told Jonah to arise and go, he wants Jonah to turn around and go the other way. That's really a very simple definition of repentance. To turn around and go the other way. If God is over here and I'm going this way, I am going away from God. And when we talk about repentance, it means to turn around and go back to God, where He hasn't moved. He's been there the whole time. And as we move towards Him, grace and mercy and acceptance, no matter what we did in this walk back, no matter what the journey has been, no matter what we've done, look at Jonah. What has he done? Instead of going away from God, we are to go to God through Jesus Christ to say that I want Jesus to be my Savior because He died for my sins. I can be forgiven and live for Him. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, really is this, for as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus Himself is saying, I am Jonah. I have been sent to you to implore you to go the other way. For some of you today, Jesus is your Savior, but there's still a storm raging in your life. Something difficult, something painful, something really hard to live with. I want to say this is a word of encouragement this morning. Trust Jesus. Because there's love beneath the waves. Because even when we're sinking, He's still there. Just like Jonah, He didn't leave him. He rescued him, even after all Jonah had done, and we're going to keep seeing what Jonah does. This is only negative mistake number one. Jonah has many more coming, just like us. And so this morning, as we're going to take communion, I want to call up those that are going to be helping. I want to encourage you to maybe just take a moment as we're getting ready for communion and just spend a few moments in prayer. And maybe just ask God, what am I running and hiding from? Is there an area of sin in my life that I need to turn and go away from? Maybe for some of us, it's this realization of, I don't think I realized who I'm hurting. I don't think I realized the effect my life is having on the people around me. You see, communion is a great time to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's a point of repentance that we can ask the Lord for forgiveness as we take communion. And so we're going to hand out the bread first, if you'll just hang on to it, and then I'll come up and we'll pray, and then we'll partake together. And then after that, we'll hand out the juice, and again, if you hang on to that, we'll partake together and I will pray. But while you're just praying and just seeking the Lord for the moment, we're going to begin to hand out communion. As I was reading through 1 Corinthians 11, where we'll be reading from, I was reminded that Paul was the writer of this. He was just like Jonah. He was going his own direction, destroying lives of many, when God in a miraculous way stepped in and said, I need you to go the other way. And so Paul has these words for us. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, had taken bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and let's eat together as a family. Jesus, we thank you for the life of Jonah as the example for us. Lord Jesus, hopefully we can see that I am Jonah, Lord, that we would read the story with a fresh set of eyes and see where our lives intersect and how the things that I do affect those around me. And Jesus, I thank you that you died for my sin. Thank you that you had gone to the cross for each and every one of us. I pray that we would remember that today as we eat with one another. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Reading again from Paul, it says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And let's proclaim that together as a church family. Heavenly Father, Lord, today begins a journey. And Lord Jesus, I don't always know where you want us to go or what you want us to do. But Lord Jesus, we open the word and we allow the word to speak to our hearts. And so Lord, today I pray that occurred, that people would hear from you, not just from me, but they would hear from you. And Lord, I pray that we would grow together, that we would learn together, that we would be challenged. And as we now go and eat, Lord, we pray for the food and we bless that to everybody's body, Lord, and thank you for those that have given their time and energy to prepare. And Lord Jesus, I just want to pray a blessing over this congregation. I know there's some here that are new or visiting. Lord, there are others that are away. Lord Jesus, these are your people. This is your church. And according to your word, the church has always been plan A to reaching more people. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for a clear direction and a clear vision as we look to the future. And I thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in this body, what you have done in this church all these years. And Lord Jesus, you're never done with us. You're never done with us corporately, and you're never done with us personally. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would see that as people and as individuals that we are Jonah. That as a church we make mistakes, and as individuals we make mistakes. But Lord, I pray that we would be a church with grace and mercy. That we would pursue one another with grace and mercy. the way you have so greatly pursued us and pursuing Jonah. And Lord Jesus, I pray as we continue to study through the book of Jonah, Lord, I pray that you would use this to your glory and our good. We pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I love you all, and we will have some lunch.